Okay, we take up, I believe, on page 272, down near the bottom of the left-hand column. We're still on the parable of the barren fig tree. I want to digress just a moment here to tell you, to encourage you, that if ever there is a way for any of you to get a copy of Dieterburg Strasser's thesis on Ecclesia and Christendom, based on parables, particular parables 13, Matthew 13, please do so. I'm just now rereading. Again, I read this years ago when he first wrote it, and Brother Phillips had, Ms. Phillips went somewhere and around there and made me a photostatic copy of it, and I just had it bound, and I've read quite a bit, a little bit of it, and I just marvel at the concept that Brother Bergstrasser got and where he went with it, because we definitely didn't go that far in class. He's a good thinker. He's a German by birth, in Germany. But it is excellent, and I hope that you will keep studying, because talking to Brother Travis last night, I don't understand why it is that so few people today, preachers, are not interested in studying the kingdom of God as revealed through the Old Testament in an inductive manner. I can't understand that. We're here under the rulership of the God of this world, Satan. We know how bad that is. If we'll just begin to look at the other side, you're going to get excited, brethren. You're going to get excited when you study the kingdom of God. And of course, parables are a definite part, especially in the period between the two comings. All right, so much for that. In the intercessory plea of the vine dresser, we have an illustration of the reluctance of Jesus to let Israel go. This brings us to the scene of his looking down upon the city and crying out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chickens under a wing, and ye would not. And then later on, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. It was God's house. But now it's your house. It's left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right. So now we can see how, and remember yesterday I told you about, go back to Ezekiel, I believe it is, about the 8th chapter, and begin reading the exit of the Shekinah glory from Israel. Read that. I'm telling you, it just cold chills about you, run up and down your spine as you read that. And as I said yesterday, I believe when that Shekinah light comes back, that it will be in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right.
Ezekiel was also given the privilege of prophesying and seeing the glory of the Lord returning.
Yeah, you're right.
Back to the temple.
Right.
And that hits on the aspect of Jesus Christ.
Yes, definitely. Right. On the cross, he prayed for the fruitless nation, rejecting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In answer to this prayer, Peter and the other apostles were sent with another opportunity of repentance. As Abishon says, the book of Acts gives the history of this year also, not a literal year, but an acceptable year of the Lord, which was granted the fig tree in answer to the prayer of the dresser of the vineyard. Now, you know, we've already noted that the kingdom was offered to Israel twice after they rejected it in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in the 3rd chapter of Acts, and the 28th chapter of Acts. The kingdom was offered again to Israel. 3 times they turned it down. But such an extended period of grace was without avail, and rejection of the Jewish nation followed. Can we not see in the dialogue of this short parable a revelation of Jesus as the intercessor? The owner of the vineyard wanted to destroy the tree, but the vine dresser prayed for its continued life for another year. We must not stress this dialogue too far, making it represent God as the owner full of wrath and Jesus pleading with him to turn from his anger. The Father and the Son are equally angry at sin, and both are alike full of love to the sinner. Thus, any thoughts Jesus had toward Israel were also the thoughts of the Father. Christ is an intercessor who cares for man and prevails with God. His first plea is, spare. Yet long-suffering as he is, Christ agrees with the owner of the vineyard in cutting down the tree if the offer of further grace is rejected. The Son never denies the right of the Father to destroy. Both concur in offering salvation to the sinner, and in his judgment, if such a blood-bought salvation is finally refused, the destruction ordered by the proprietor. Because the vineyard and the tree planted in it belonged to the owner, and he had the moral and absolute right of expectation of fruit, he likewise had the punitive right of, as the owner, destroying anything barren and useless on the soil. How terrible is the decision coming from the intercessor's life. Thou shalt cut it down. If men let the day of grace run waste, even Jesus on the morrow of judgment will not plead for them anymore. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Of course, now, what he's doing here is making some application of this, you see. To the divine fiat, cut it down, was carried out in the decree for the destruction of Jerusalem and the removal of the Jews from their vineyard privilege, preparatory to and in order to the calling of the Gentile. The stroke of justice was arrested for a season, for divine love was loath to let it fall upon the guilty. Perhaps the people interpreted the respite as evidence that judgment would not fall upon them. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the children of men are fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8 and 2, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 10. The willfully and finally unrepentant are suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. For Israel, ultimately the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and it was hewn down and cast into the fire. There are the words, cut it down. Such was the end of divine cultivation, divine expectation, and divine disappointment. Such a sentence was a righteous one, for Israel, in spite of all her privileges, was a fruitless tree. and a fruitless tree was useless. It cumbered the ground, occupying room where another tree might have grown fruit abundantly. Is there not in this parable a solemn warning, now this is by application too, for the church, as well as for each professed member of it? Says Habershon, the barren fig tree is a warning to a fruitless world, a fruitless sinner, a fruitless church, or a fruitless believer. Now again, that's by application. Remember that. But remember, this is applicable to the nation of Israel. Because this is still the day of grace, sinners must be warned, although they are spared from judgment. This year also, the sentence still hangs over them. Cut it down. In the light of this parable, all who resolutely reject the overtures of divine mercy will be cut down as cumberers of the ground, and how terrible it will be the doom of the Christless. But if we still his call refuse and all his wondrous love abuse, soon must he sadly from us turn when our good prayer for pardon spurn. Too late will be the cry when Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. Now, I think right at this particular time, we can see in the current events the wisdom of the God to get that little piece of land over there and choose it for the nation of Israel to be planted there as a vine or as a fig tree. And planted there for a purpose. And the point is, and the glorious thing is, that in spite of all the turmoil, the problems that are present to us today because of the problems in the Middle East, which problems I think are going to grow and will be the problem of the world, more or less, from now until Jesus comes. But then we can begin to think a little bit about the glories that are to come to the world when this nation, through her seed, the Christ, and all nations will be blessed. And the things that people cry for now, peace, plenty, and so on, I think we have a right for that, even though sinful man wants to use it sinfully. Good health. Just think of the problems that we will see, have seen the inklings of, that will be settled, that was shown in all the miracles that Jesus worked. Because I think we can see still now, yet stronger, how great were the samples of millennial kingdom blessings in those miracles that Jesus worked while he was upon the earth. Miracles which were to Israel a direct sign of the Messiah. And remember that particular miracle that he worked, that deaf man and that dumb man there in Matthew chapters 11 and 12, and the people themselves knew that something about that, because you remember that statement? They questioned among themselves, is this the son of David? In other words, the Messiah. But boy, those religious leaders were quick to step in and, oh, no, he's doing this by the prince of Beelzebub. And that's when the nation sinned and the people followed her leaders. And that was the beginning of the decline. And as we've already mentioned twice more, once it was offered by the church to them, and it was a divine offer by in Acts 3, and then again Paul, the one sent to the Gentiles, also offered it to them again, to the Jews again. I believe in Acts 28 we find that. So we can see here now another thing about parables, and that's the prophetic situation that likewise brought out in parables, because this very one right here was prophetic of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. And we today on this side of things can read back through history. Not only that, but lots of us have seen some of them face to face right in our own country that are here. Why? Because they're scattered. I have a new book I've read several pages in it of the Jews who were here in the very early days and on the frontier settling America. And it's very interesting, and I'm reading it because I read thus far all that I could lay my hands on concerning the Jews in America, the different kinds and so on. And my reason for doing that is to understand, if possible, a little better the Jew, and to note this fact, that they still hate Jesus Christ with a very, very bitter hatred. On the other hand, we do note that when one is saved, when he does recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, let me tell you, they get excited. Much more excited than what we usually are about that Messiah.
We have to remember that they have been raised as experience.
Right.
They get more
excited than
we do.
Right.
Religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly so. That's right. All right. I can't give you the exact title of it, but it's Jews on the American Frontier Settling America. That's not that many words in that title.
There's a book out now called Wanderings, and
it's available in paperback by a Jew named Chaim Kotov.
It's a history more or less worldwide.
Does it give you any information of the Jews that say are in China and some of the other countries that we've never dreamed that they were in?
I haven't read it yet. I've just seen it. So I think the name of this one is wanting about getting, I think it's paperback for around $3.
Well, anything you get's got paper in it and a little ink on it. It's sky high now.
I have another book by him, but it's a novel. It's about
my mother had a book when we kids were small. I wish she'd have spanked us a whole lot more. That would have taken better care. But it was a book, The Wandering Jew. I remember that book. And I do wish that She hadn't let us kids carry it up. I don't know, but I'm of the opinion that it was probably very much historical. But one thing I have learned in my reading on what I have been able to run on the Jews, I found out that there were a group of Jews that came from Spain in that area. They were called, are known as the Sephardic Jews, Sephardic. Then the New York Jews are the German Jews, came from Germany. There were some Jews who went on south. I have a book on that. Of course, the south at that time were the Carolinas and so on. Of course, in our county seat, as long as I can remember anything, there were some Jews there, still are. And so the Jew has been something that I've known about since kid, because one of the big stores in Bastrop, Louisiana right now, Snyder's, the boys own it. One of the boys has his own store, a men's toggery store and so on. But I can remember when their old dad, I remember him coming by one day walking the old dusty trail through the country with a pipe on his back, selling dry goods. Sit down and lay them out, so on. And when he died back in the early 30s, they said he was worth $500,000 then. That was back when dollars were dollars, All right. Now, that's the parable that we've noted concerning the fig tree. I believe we have time maybe to get just a little bit of the next parable. The parable of the